All right. So why do I get to talk about the will seminar is because I've probably been the one who was in contact with the person who's coming out to do this. So just to make sure we know what it is, you may wonder what kind of whose will are we going to have a seminar about. But basically, you know, I think all of us that have families, especially and beyond, you know, I think there's a need to have good wills that when the Lord takes us home, that things get done the way we would like them to do in today's day and age. And if you're one who's been wondering what should a will look like, what needs to be part of a will, if you're interested in learning about the power of attorney, if you're interested in learning about healthcare directives, we have a lady coming. She's a lawyer. Her name is Eleni Dick. And she's coming to teach on that, to give us information about it. And then it's free to attend. So if this is of interest to you, come out on Thursday evening at 7 p.m. And it's on April 11. So it's still a week and a half or whatever. But just wanted to make sure that the information is clear, what it's about. And we'll come to learn and then go from there. All right. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. Yeah. Jesus is risen, right? I'm not ashamed to say today that Jesus is risen. And that today we celebrate his resurrection from the death and from dying for our sins, right? You know, we look at the cross, and it's a very important symbol to us as believers, especially because it reminds us of the suffering, the pain, the burden that he had to carry for us, that he had to take all of our sin on himself. So the Son of God, who knew no sin, he had no experience of ever sinning, and he had to take every sin that we ever have done and will do. Anybody in the world ever has done or will do, he had to take that burden, that guilt on himself and pay for that on the cross and be separated from the Father. And, well, it blows my mind when I think about it. But it is finished. It is no longer a work that is in progress. It is a work that is complete. And so this morning I want to talk about my message title is Three Perspectives. And I want to back up a little bit to the scene of the cross. We see three crosses there on the hill. And I want us to just start off with imagining a little bit what this might have looked like. If you had been a passersby to almost 2,000 years ago, you would have seen these three crosses standing on a hill called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And, you know, coming to think about it, it's a fitting name for a place of such trauma and death, the place of the skull. The cross number one, I will say it's on the left side of Jesus. I don't know if it was, but let's say it was. On this cross, there hangs a career criminal. This guy, he was hardened by a life of destruction, a life of violence. But justice had finally caught up with him. And here he was, hanging on a Roman cross as a punishment for his many wrongdoings. This man was rightfully punished for a life of crime and just being a troublemaker in general. All the townspeople were relieved to see him finally dealt with once and for all. They were tired of locking up their places of business and seeing them broken in again time after time. They were weary of continually warning their boys to stay clear of such people as these, or explaining to the girls that this is a prime example of a man not to marry. This was the person hanging on cross number one. Then on the cross number two, we have another person on the right side of Jesus. Again, this is my interpretation. But this guy was also a criminal, well, at least according to the Roman courts. My impression is that this guy was caught, as we say, in the wrong place at the wrong time. He had made bad choices in choosing his friend circle. And here he was, paying the ultimate price, being caught in this ring of trouble. All he wanted to be was a friend. But his friendship with the wrong people, the wrong crowd, climaxed in being caught in circumstances that caused him to appear guilty as charged. He was raised to be a God-fearing Jew, but now he was about to face the God of the Jews personally, to face the God of his forefathers. Then on cross number 3 in the center, we have this man who was called a prophet. He was called a teacher. He was called a rabbi. He was even called a miracle worker. A man of such wisdom and compassion that it drove the senior spiritual leaders crazy of the day. They just couldn't handle this anymore. This man, he was just too good. He was too righteous. He was too correct. His very words pierced their conscience because they saw the truth in him, the truth that they themselves were missing in their own lives. And all of this had accumulated in causing such envy and hatred in their hearts that it finally gave them an opportunity to condemn this man. And you know, over the last 3 years, this man that was on the center cross had become a big influencer of the day. People would follow him. Big crowds would follow him around. They would come to him with their needs, and he would provide for them. They would come to him with their sick and their dying, and he would heal them. He had such mercy. But then one day he started talking about another kingdom. He started talking about the kingdom of God. And slowly but surely, people started feeling disappointed. They had thought that maybe this was the man who would, you know, empower the Jewish kingdom. Maybe this would be the man who would finally drive the Romans out of town and, you know, put them back in their rightful place as God's people ruling their own kingdom. You know, every Jew in that time was waiting for that to happen, and they had thought maybe this man would be that man. And they would again rule in the former glory of King David, King Solomon. And so this new talk of another kingdom was definitely not the direction they wanted to go. A few days earlier, they had proclaimed this man as the king. They had laid down their cloaks for him to ride across. They had honored him like they would honor a king. But now they were in this atmosphere of disappointment and confusion. And in that atmosphere, in that time of confusion, disappointment, the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, had swayed them over to their side. And the situation had taken a drastic turn. And now this man was hanging on a Roman cross, the cruelest of the Roman punishment system. Cruelest of all punishments in the Roman Empire. 3 different perspectives. 3 men that all give us their own unique perspective of this day. Let's read Luke 23, starting verse 32. Let's read the story here in Luke. It says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too, while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we see there's three men here in the scripture. And I think that we could probably all place ourselves on the left side or on the right side of Jesus at some point in our life. We could all be dealing with some of the same feelings, issues that these guys were. Hopefully not the extreme violent criminal side, but maybe the doubting unbelief side. You know, perspective is a powerful thing. The perspective you have on something is a very powerful, powerful thing. You know, this January, when we were in Florida visiting our kids there, and there's not too far from where our daughter and her husband live, there's a tower called the Citrus Tower. And I think I have a picture one there. That's the tower. That's in 1956. This tower was built, and that whole surrounding area was orange orchards. So it was just thousands and thousands of acres of orange trees. And they built this tower, and they said, "Hey, let's make an attraction out of this, because people would love to come and see all of the orchards and, you know, see this view from the top." And so we went to this tower. We went at the bottom. You look at just buildings everywhere, 1956. In 2024, things look quite different. So you have this perspective. When you come up to the building, you have a perspective. You see the building. You see, oh, okay, it's fairly tall, but, you know, you have a limited view. And then you go up on the tower. And the next picture shows us a picture that I took from on top of the tower. Now, all of a sudden, you gain a different perspective of the area. Now, all of a sudden, you see a bigger picture. All of a sudden, you know, what you imagined it might look like, now you see what it actually looks like from up there. 220-ish feet tall, I think, is the tower. You see, of course, it doesn't look like orange orchards anymore. It is now people orchards or people houses. The whole place, there is no orange groves, there is no orange orchards anymore. There is just houses and some other trees and some lakes. I think they say Florida has 30,000 lakes, which I found quite interesting. But you start to see some of these things when you're up there. There's another picture there that gives us a picture of the sunset in the other direction. I just pictured that when Jesus comes back, it might start off like that. I'm not sure. But you have a different perspective, right? All of a sudden, when you're up high enough, you gain a new perspective. And I want to talk about a little bit about these three perspectives that we get from these three people that were on these three crosses. And then afterwards, we want to take a time to have communion together and remember the work of Jesus, the broken body, the blood of Jesus that he told us to remember him by, this act of remembrance. But if we look at back to the first guy, the perspective number one, we have this criminal We have a guy who was filled with pride. He wasn't ready to accept Jesus, even in a moment of death, even in a moment where he knew the end had come for him. But his heart was filled with pride. There was no way. He was still mocking. He was still joining the crowd in mocking Jesus. We have a guy who had unbelief in his life. He did not believe in the Messiah. He did not see past the cross. He did not see the Son of God. He followed the crowd at the expense of looking to Jesus. He sold out what he could have had in order to follow the crowd. He was a self-righteous person. He probably thought that maybe he had a few good works that would save him, or maybe he had just simply decided he didn't care. He didn't care about the rest of eternity. And so he refused to put his hope into the only one that could actually save him. Then on the other side of the cross, on the other cross, perspective number two, we have a guy in the same situation. He was also nailed to the cross. He was also in the final hours of his life. He was also condemned. But this man became observant. You know, there's some of the other scriptures actually say that both of the criminals were joining the crowd. And so probably both of them were at first speaking against Jesus, going with the crowd, saying, "Save yourself and save us too," you know, mocking him. But at some point, this man started to observe that the person on the middle cross wasn't just somebody like everybody else. This was a special man. At some point, he observed that there was something else going on here. He was observant. He got a humble attitude. He humbled himself. He put himself in the place where he belonged, which was that he had nothing to bring of himself that was of any worth. He became repentant, and he truly worshiped Jesus. He looked at Jesus. He started looking at Jesus as the Messiah. He may have heard in the past, he may have heard stories of Jesus. Who knows, maybe he even followed Jesus at some point. We don't know. But these memories probably came back into his mind. He's like, "Oh, this guy, he had special things to say." And so he turned to Jesus, and faith stirred up in him. And in his darkest moment, his faith just stirred up. And he started having faith in Jesus. And so we know the end. He asked Jesus, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "Today you will see me in paradise." How often do we find ourselves in a place where we feel hopeless? And Jesus is just looking for us to honor him, to say, "Remember me, Jesus." To take the focus off of ourselves and put it on the man who was in the middle cross, who is no longer on the middle cross, but who was. He is this third person, this third perspective, this person in the middle. He is a merciful Savior. He is a Savior who has mercy. He is a Savior who is a redeeming Savior. He takes the brokenness, he takes the junk that we have, and he redeems it. And he says, "You know what, I'm going to take that and I'm going to trade it for my righteousness. You give me your garbage and I'll give you back eternal life. You just make me Lord of your life and I will give you life eternal in paradise." This third perspective, he sees the situation for what it is, not what we think it is. You know, the guy on the cross, he could have thought, "Well, you know what, this is it. I haven't done enough good things to even ask for mercy here. This is it for me. That Jesus saw the situation for what it was. Jesus saw that this blood that he was pouring out, this body that he was sacrificing on the cross, was going to pay for this man's wrongdoing. Even before the salvation plan or work was complete, even before he was risen, he already knew that. He saw the situation for what it was, not what he thought it was. And this third perspective, this Jesus, he accepts a true and humble confession. He accepts it. He always answers the prayer of faith. This second man, he started building up faith, and Jesus answered that prayer of faith. You know, I think as people, many times in life, we respond in either the perspective of the guy on the left or the guy on the right. But the beauty is, and the power is in how the middleman responds, how Jesus responds. That's where the power is. That's where the beauty is. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from these perspectives? I think one thing we can learn is that popular opinion is not a good decision maker. The crowd followed the opinion of the religious leaders. The criminal, number one, followed the opinion of the religious leaders. But criminal, number two, he eventually took a different route. And he says that even though everybody else may turn their back on Jesus, but that's my only hope. Even though everybody else is going in this direction, I'm going to go in this direction because that's where I see hope. That's where I see somebody who cares. Another thing that I see in this is that every situation has a path of faith and a path of unbelief. Every situation, I think, that we find ourselves in life has a path of faith or a path of unbelief. And we get to this why where we decide, are we going to go the path of faith or the path of unbelief? This man, this second criminal, he chose the path of faith. Another thing that we see is that God's answer is revealed to the pure in heart. His answer is revealed to those who are pure in heart. Our circumstances may look bleak. Our circumstances may be messed up. Our troubles may be longer than the paper on the fridge. But where's our heart? God looks at that. God looks at the heart. That's where he starts. Jesus looks at the heart. That's his starting point. He doesn't look for that list to first be erased. But he says, if your heart is going to be pure towards me, I will help you. I will be your Lord. I will be your Savior. I will help you through this. I will never leave you nor forsake me. You know, another thing that I see here is that it's never too late to turn from fixating on a situation to fixing our eyes on Jesus. I don't know if you are like me, but I find myself in these things often where I become so fixated on an issue that it consumes me. And it takes over my thinking. It wants to run my life. But it's never too late to turn from that to fixing our eyes back to Jesus. Because he is the answer. He is the answer. Another thing we learn is that our mess is never too big for Jesus to step into. I think that none of us will end up on a cross somewhere, on a Roman cross. I'm pretty confident in saying that. But Jesus had an answer for that. So he has an answer. He will step into your situation, no matter what that situation is. He will step into it. A sincere request is met by a merciful Savior. You know, and lastly, I would say this, that if you have Jesus, you have everything. If you have Jesus, you have everything. So the Easter story, we could say, it starts in defeat. It starts on the Roman cross. It looks like it's a defeated place, but you know, it ends in triumph. It ends with stones flying and the glory of God shooting out of that tomb and a risen Savior coming out. That's the hope we have. That's what we can draw our hope from. That's what we can draw our assurance from. That's what we can draw our strength from. In whatever place you find yourself, that's where you can draw your strength from. I'm going to wind this down if the piano player wants to come up, and we'll start transitioning into communion. But I want to read, as we do that, I want to read a few verses in 1 John 5. I want us to just have this thought that the resurrection of Jesus brings resurrection to our spiritual man. The resurrection of Jesus has brought resurrection to our spiritual man. It says, 1 John 5, 1-5 says this, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and in his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against this world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So the battle that we battle in this world, you have the answer. You have when you have Jesus, you have victory on your side. You have victory on your side. So that's the risen Jesus. I want to encourage you that the next time you struggle with something, next time you find yourself in a place of doubting, discouragement, take this perspective of looking at that situation through the cross. Look at that situation through the cross, through what Jesus did, through the risen Jesus. That'll change your perspective. We'll have the ushers start to hand out the communion elements. Everyone's welcome to partake. If you are a believer in Jesus, you want to do this to honor him, glorify him out of a sincere heart, you are welcome to be a part of this. This is a instruction that Jesus gave us. I should probably grab one too, Stan. Thank you. This is an instruction that Jesus personally gave us. And he actually modeled it. You know, it was beautiful. Those of you who were here on Friday night, just seeing the table, communion table set up here, where Jesus sat with his disciples and had communion with them. And he said, "This is what you should do to remember me. This is what I want you to do in remembrance of me." Because just like this, you know, this is pretty small here, so I'm sure they had bigger elements than this, but it's a symbol. It's taking this and just saying, okay, we're doing this in honor of what Jesus did. But just like this bread, this wafer, just like it was broken on the cross, it was broken to a place of unbelievable brokenness. My understanding is that the Roman crucifixion process, it gets so destructive on the body with everything that they do and with the whipping and everything that sometimes even the lungs are exposed. I don't know how Jesus looked, but my understanding is that he was beyond recognition. You wonder, why did he have to go through that? Because his body had to be broken for us to be healed. His body had to be broken so that we would be complete. That's what the wafer represents. That's what the bread represents, his broken body. And then his blood was poured out for us, right? The blood he had in his body, his life-giving blood, was poured out for us to have life-giving blood over us. Such a precious image that we have. We know that blood is the life-giving aspect of our body, right? That's what we need for us to be alive. And that's how we need the blood of Jesus to be spiritually alive. Just like that. Let's read in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul writes this to the church. Let's read verse 23 to 26. It says, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." So if you want to take the, there's a little flap on top, if you can get that open. The little flap, not the big one. Take the bread out. And just in memory of the body of Jesus, let's just take this and let's eat it. And let's think of what he did for us in his body breaking. After they had done this, it says then in verse 25, it says, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's take and drink this juice. I find it interesting that it says that every time we do this, every time you do this, that we are announcing the Lord's death. Until when? Until he comes again. Until he comes again. So what does that tells me that the body and the blood of Jesus, the body was broken and the blood that was poured out for us, we need that every day till Jesus comes back. We continually need that redeeming power in our life. Even though when we accept him as Lord and Savior, he saves us completely, but then he also enables us to live victoriously and to continually be righteous in God's sight. And then it looks to me like once Jesus comes back and we all go back with him, then we don't need to announce his death anymore. Then his death isn't important anymore. Because then we will be in his presence, in his living presence. We may still have communion, I don't know. I don't know what we'll all do in heaven in the presence of Jesus. But here on earth, it's important for us to remember what he did for his broken body. The team can come up. We're going to close in a song or two and just reflect again on what Jesus did, who he is to us. You know, as they get ready, let's just take a moment to pray. Oh, Jesus, we're so thankful. We're so grateful for your gift that was poured out for us, for your gift that was given freely. You know, so many people that say that, you know, why would God send anyone to hell? And the truth is, you don't send anyone to hell. You have made this gift available freely to everyone. The question is, do we accept it? Do we take that free gift? And do we apply it to our lives? And do we make you Lord and Savior of our life? And so, I thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much, that you did this, and that the timing was just perfect. And now we get to live in expectation of someday being face to face with you, Jesus, and seeing you face to face. But today we can live in victory because of you, and we can keep looking to you. We can keep bringing all of our situations to you, and you will be with us. And no matter how they turn out, but your presence will not leave us alone. Your presence is with us in every situation. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for that just that joy of knowing that. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray that this reflection on this, Lord, that you would just speak to all of our hearts. Just where we need it. Maybe some of us here maybe are in a place where we really need to have your resurrection in our lives in some area. Maybe there's a physical issue. Maybe there's a relationship issue. Maybe there's a dry. Maybe we're in a time of desert. We feel like spiritually we're just dry. Let's pray, Jesus, that your resurrection power would just come touch those areas. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, we adore you, we worship you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Let's stand up.